Amazing, amazing. Praise God. Good morning, church. What a great morning to be a Christian. Amen. It is always good to be together with you, and especially so these times of worship and study, and we get to come together as a family. I know we are missing several this morning who are excommunicated, but we're hoping that they'll repent and come back to us in the future. I did that backwards, didn't I? But it is good to be together. We're glad to have our teens back from Impact. I know that it made a big impact on their lives, and thankful for Jonathan's role in working on that, and for Hannah and just making sure everything was taken care of, because she's the real brains behind that operation, and we are thankful for her and the work that she has done as our intern for, I guess, since she was born. She's just done an amazing job with our teens. Really, really thankful for her. Well, it is that time of year again, as you know. We see more and more of these out in our communities. Garage sales, as we were called as a kid. You probably call them yard sales. They're called rummage sales in parts of the country, and who knows what else. It's got a lot of different names. When I was a kid, it was called a garage sale, so that's what I still call it. It didn't matter if you had them in a garage or not, or even if you owned a garage or not. You start setting your stuff out for other people to buy, it's a garage sale. But you see them crop up regularly. You see them in, maybe you see them in your neighborhoods, or maybe you see them on the side of the highway as you're driving along. Just gatherings of people who are looking for something they need, possibly. More likely, they're just looking to see what they can find. Because you don't generally go to a yard sale or a garage sale looking for a specific item. More often than not, you just go and see what there is, and if possibly you don't own one already. The biggest deal is to find a treasure in all of that junk, right? To be able to sort that out. And that's a real talent, to go into a rummage sale, garage sale, yard sale, flea market, somewhere like that where you got a lot of different things. To go in someplace like that and to be able to spot the treasures and to weed out the worthless stuff, the stuff that really doesn't have any value, and to not get the two of those confused. Now, that is not a talent I particularly have. If I go to a yard sale or a garage sale, I'm just like, oh, this is cool. I think I'll take this. But I don't really know what anything's worth, right? I sometimes like to watch this. There's a channel on YouTube, probably several of them, where people go around to yard sales. But this one particular guy, he goes around to yard sales. He lives up in Indiana area, and he goes and he looks for all sorts of things. He likes old toys and old sports cards, basketball, football, baseball cards, hockey cards, comics, old records. He even finds, you know, vintage clothing and vintage jewelry, and he sort of resells it all. Over the years, he's learned what has value and what doesn't, what he can resell at a profit and what's going to sit around on his shelves. And that's how he makes his living, is going around to yard sales. Now, wouldn't you love to be able to do that? Now, maybe you don't want to specifically go around to yard sales, but wouldn't you love to have that talent to know what's worth something and what isn't? Not just for shopping in other people's stuff, but for going through your own stuff as well. When my grandmother passed away recently, we had the gathering. We had all of the kids and all the grandkids, several of the great-grandkids, and we were all gathered in my grandmother's house, and we're just trying to get rid of stuff at this point. You know, the things that were really valuable, she had sort of already assigned. She said, you know, this child can have this piece of furniture, and that daughter can have this piece of jewelry. And she'd already done all that, but what was left was just the stuff. And people are like, hey, you're a preacher. You probably want all these Bible books. And I'm like, no, I do not want all these books. And so we were just trying to get rid of as much stuff as possible. But in the midst of all that, I found two or three things that were valuable to me. You know, there was a particular picture, and there was a small piece of art that I remember being on the wall from when I was a kid, and things that might have meant nothing to anyone else, but they meant something to me, I was able to find a few of those things. And wouldn't it be an amazing talent to be able to do that in our own lives? Like, because over the years, if you're an adult, like most of us are, you tend to accumulate stuff. You know, some maybe you inherit from parents or grandparents or people who have passed it down to you. A lot that you just buy along the way, and sometimes you get it and it sits there and you forget you even have it. You ever done that? You ever walked into a room or opened a closet or pulled up the garage door and you looked over there and you're like, oh, I completely forgot I even owned this. You ever done that? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. Oh, yeah. It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Especially if you've already bought a replacement, right? But to be able to know what you have and to know what's valuable and to know what's worthless. Now, this morning, we're continuing our series on discipleship, and we want to work on this particular talent. Not necessarily about just the physical possessions that we gather over a lifetime, but the habits, the practices, the ways of living, the way we interact with one another, the way we interact with the world. Now, some of those things that we do, some of the ways you interact with other people and some of the things that you, some of the habits you have are really good. And some of them are pretty worthless. But to be able to know the difference in your life about what you need to hang on to and what you get rid of. Because we can't always just go by what everybody else says, what our culture thinks, or even whether people like it. Because that's not always a good gauge either. You know, my kids don't like it when I was disciplining them growing up, right? They didn't like it. That means I should get rid of disciplining them because they don't like it? No, it's probably a good practice to have. My wife doesn't like it when I tell her no, so I don't do that. But there are other things that you know we do, and people may not like it, but it doesn't mean it's a bad thing to do. So how do we know what's good to hang on to? How do we know what practices and habits we should hang on to and which is the junk? And let me preface all of this by saying that this morning's sermon was a real struggle for me because obviously the Bible has a lot to say about good ways of living and bad ways of living. I mean, it's a book filled. But I mean, you go through the Old Testament, and it's filled with stories about sin destroying not only individuals' lives, but entire family lives. Something the entire life of a nation is destroyed by hanging on to the things they shouldn't hang on to. And you come to the New Testament, it's packed full of warnings to flee wickedness and evil desires and to make our lives pure and holy and righteous. So appreciated the songs Tommy sang this morning. Some of those really, and with the benefit of my foresight, to know what we're going to be talking about, those songs just meant a lot more to me. So I want us to think this morning's lesson, if we step on your toes or even my toes, this is less of a condemnation of a particular person or even of a particular habit. And this is more of an encouragement for all of us to walk into holy living. That's what we're being asked to do, to live holy. Not that we're ever going to get it all right. Not that we're ever going to earn our way into God's good graces or punch our ticket to heaven. That's not what this is about at all. This is not about being good enough to go to heaven or being good enough for God to like us. God already loves you. That's settled. He settled that on the cross with Jesus. God already loves you. And if you're a child of His, we're less worried about the afterlife right now. We're more worried about this life right now. How, in light of the fact that God loves us and we are committed to being His children, what does a life as a child of God look like? Because Scripture makes it clear we're not going to earn our way anywhere. We're just not that good. But what we can do is strive daily to live more like Jesus. And that's what we want to be all about. That's what we as the Forest Mill Church of Christ want to be. We want to be disciples of Jesus. So what does that mean for us as we strive to be disciples of Jesus? One of our first challenges this morning comes from the book of Ephesians. This sort of frames the whole discussion this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, you were taught, Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, that you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self with its being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and instead to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. As disciples of Christ, as followers of Jesus, we are called to put off our old self, all our old sinful ways, and to put on this new self that is striving for righteousness, striving for holiness. And all of that, you're like, well, that's a great idea. I guess I'll just do that, right? We all know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that putting off the old self and putting on the new self is a lot easier said than done. It's a lot easier taught than practiced. It's not that easy, is it? Getting rid of our old sinful nature and striving to be pure and holy, it's sort of a lifelong, constant battle. Like, just when you think you've got this one area conquered, it's kind of like that, you ever played whack-a-mole, right? Where the little thing pops up and you've got a hammer and you're supposed to hit it when it pops up. It sort of feels like that in your Christian walk, and you're like, oh, I've got this conquered. You know, I'm no longer greedy. I'm doing real good on greed. And over there, up pops pride. You're like, oh man, I forgot about pride. And so you start hammering on pride for a while, and you forget about selfish. Oh, I forgot about something. You know, it's always something popping up. So a life of holiness is never one that you've got the whole thing conquered, but there is progress to be made, and that's what we're called to do this morning. Because God sets out several areas of our lives that we are called to demonstrate purity and holiness and righteousness. This morning we're going to look at three of those, and let me clarify that this is not necessarily three different things. A life of righteous living is not like you can't categorize your life like a tackle box, which is really nice. If you've ever worked with a tackle box, you know, you got all these nice, neat little compartments, and over here you've got your worms, and over here you've got your spinner baits, and over here you got your buzz baits, and over, you know, you all know. And you've got all these different neat little compartments. I don't have that. I don't have over here husband, over here father, over here preacher, over here community member. All those things just sort of run together. So when we talk about different areas of your life that need to be brought into holiness, what we're talking about is more three different ways of examining yourself. I like football. It's the sport that I know the most about, and I don't know just a whole lot, but I know enough to sort of figure things out. And on any given football play, what I learned in high school and growing up is that you can point out a lot of different things. So you can watch a play in football, and it results in a touchdown, and you're like, oh, that's amazing. And then my coach would zero in. It's like, okay, offensive line, here's where you messed up on that play. Even though we scored a touchdown, the result was good, but here's something that you need to work on. And here's what the defense was doing. Here's why we actually scored a touchdown, because they made a mistake. And you can zero in on all these different areas, and it's all different ways of looking at one play. What we're doing this morning, what we're going to talk about, these three different areas, it's three different ways of looking at one life. They're not separate from one another. There's going to be a lot of overlap, but it's all happening in your life. And the first thing that God calls us to holiness in, to be pure in our bodies. Now, immediately, parents, you're like already reaching to cover your kids' ears, because that's where this sermon goes every time, right? Be pure bodily. We immediately think about sexual sin. That's the first thing that jumps into our mind. But pure in body encompasses so much more than just that one thing. 1 Corinthians, of course, chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I bet you've heard this before, right? The Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Like your physical body, your arms and your hands and your legs, your physical material bodies. And that's such a big category. Now, sure, it means don't use your bodies to do, you know, sinful, lustful things. Don't give in to sinful nature. But it is way bigger than just that. And I think using this verse just for one sin is a big mistake. Because if God just wanted us to root out that sin, or to root out physical sin in particular, then what we should do is, here's what the church should do, is we should isolate ourselves as hermits. We should secure ourselves against the outside world. We should just protect ourselves and avoid any temptations to do wrong. In fact, historically, that's what some Christians have done. They have withdrawn from society. They have isolated themselves. They've set strict rules against interacting with the rest of the world. That way we don't accidentally come into contact with anything that might tempt us to do wrong. If we'll just isolate ourselves enough and keep ourselves enough away from sin out there, then we won't do anything wrong, which all sounds well and good. But if we are striving to follow Jesus, the question is not, is that good? The question is that like Jesus? Is that what Jesus did? And the answer clearly is no. Jesus didn't live a life of isolation. Jesus lived a life of interaction. God has called for us not only to not use our bodies to do the wrong thing. God has called for us to use our bodies, not just protect our bodies, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, the church. And by the way, that's the context of that verse. Said your bodies, meaning us, says y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in y'all, not individual you. But as a temple of the Holy Spirit, we as the church are called to engage with the world, to bring the world a taste of the good life of God. So the things that we do, like Jesus, are supposed to draw attention and glorify the Father. Use your bodies, not just to not do wrong, because that's bad for you, but to actually live. It's not just living pure, as in abstaining from sin, keeping clean, but it is pure living. And that's put on display. So in order to do that, that's the first thing, is living pure in our bodies, using our bodies to have a holy life, right? The things that we physically do. But in order to do that, in order to accomplish this goal of pure living, God calls for us to be pure in our thoughts as well. Super challenging. In Jesus' sermon about good living, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, you know, he talks about adultery. He's like, yeah, don't commit adultery. And we get that. Because why? That's using our bodies to do something they shouldn't be doing. That is violates pure living. But Jesus goes beyond that in verse 28 and says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Because it's not just about not physically doing it. It's also about our thoughts. Those simple, fleeting electrical connections that are firing inside our brain. How often do you think about your thoughts? Ironic that it's not very often. The engine that drives the car is always running, and it sometimes feels like we have no access to the brake pedal. Like the engine is just saying, go, 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 and we're just going with wherever the brain goes, and we're just steering for all our worth going down the mountain. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying just whatever your thoughts go, just try to rein it in. Rather, God is calling us for us to have control over those thoughts. He's not saying if you have lustful thoughts, don't commit adultery. He's saying that somehow we have the ability to not have lustful thoughts. In his gift of the Holy Spirit, we've been given access not only to a better way of acting, but to a better way of thinking. And again, this is not just a prohibition against don't think the wrong things, but it's a calling for us to think about the right things. So the Bible, it only talks about, you know, don't think about committing murder or hating people or lusting, or it's not just saying don't do that, but it calls for us to meditate on the Word of God, to examine your life in light of the Word of God. That's what we did in the Lord's Supper, and Chad really brought out, was that, you know, we're supposed to examine our lives in light of the Word of God. That's something we need to be thinking about, to hold on to the teaching we've been given and see where it corrects us and leads us. And our thoughts have to be reined in and trained to be used in discipleship to Jesus. So finally, we're called to pure living in our relationships with others. I'll bet you've heard the golden rule from the Sermon on the Mount as well, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. In everything you do, do to others what you would have them do for you. This sums up the law in the prophets. In everything you do, every interaction we have, you have business dealings, you know, it could be that you own your own business and you've got partners and making purchases and that, but you've also got, even if you don't do that, you deal with the water department, you deal with your credit card company, you deal with the people you buy a car from, and all of our business dealings inside of our families, with our spouses, with our kids, with our parents, with our siblings, in our community life, when we're at the T-ball field or we're going out to eat at the restaurant or we're standing in line at the grocery store. In every interaction, it has to be examined in the light of our relationship with Christ. Every interaction is filtered through Christ. So we can ask ourselves questions like, am I being fair? Am I being honest here? Am I being kind to this other person? Am I treating this person the way I would like for them to treat me? Not the way they're treating, not the question is not, am I treating them the way they're treating me, which is my go-to. You know, someone's rude to me, I am pretty good at being rude right back. But that's not the question. The question isn't, am I treating them like they're treating me, but am I treating them like I wish they were treating me? Like I would like for them to treat me. Or another way of framing is, am I treating this person the way Jesus would treat this person if he were standing right here in my shoes? Following Jesus, being disciples of Jesus, it is hard work. I don't want a short sell. I don't think I'm doing that. But it's asking us, if you think about it, being a disciple of Jesus, it's like, I want you to follow in the footsteps of this giant. Right? Because Jesus is doing things that you and I, not only that we haven't done, but that I'm frankly never going to do. I'm never going to be able to perfectly follow in Jesus' footsteps. I'm never going to make this life that I have look exactly like Jesus. So I'm like, well, you know, sometimes I want to throw my hands up and just say, why even try? If I cannot really be like Jesus, why even try? But Scripture says that's okay. That's okay. We know you're not going to be getting it right in all of your relationships, in all of your thoughts, in all of your actions. We know that when you interact with other people, you're not always going to be thinking, how do I put them first? Because Jesus, you know, literally lays his life down for everyone he meets. You're not always going to get that right. His interactions with the crowds, with his family, with his disciples, with the teachers who conspired against him, with the Roman soldiers who executed him. Every interaction Jesus had was carried out for the other person's benefit, and we're not always going to get that right. I'm not always going to be able to put my feet right in Jesus' footprints. But am I going in the same direction as Jesus? Am I trying to follow after him? That's what we are called to do in our thoughts, in our actions, and in our relationships. I worry that sometimes, especially as Christianity has developed in our culture, that sometimes we have undersold Christianity more than oversold it. Let me explain. Sometimes people don't become a Christian because they think it's too much. In other words, I don't want to change that much. I don't want to do that much. Sometimes people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ because they think it's too hard or too big. But over the years, I think we've sort of flipped the script. We've swung the pendulum the opposite way. And now we've undersold the gospel. Not that it requires too much of us, but it requires too little. And the thing that people find unappealing about the gospel is not that it's so hard, but that it looks so much like everything else in our culture, that it doesn't require holiness. Because we're just saying, look, I don't do this very good. And you're like, they're thinking, it doesn't even look like you're trying. I know that my speech is not always what it should be. And they're like, look, my kids can monitor their speech. You're a grown man. Why can't you monitor your speech? We're saying, you know, look, I may not be good in all my relationships. And they're like, well, I'm better to my wife than you are to your wife. Why would I switch to Christianity if you can treat people worse than me? I mean, what's the benefit of that? We're underselling what Christianity is, what being a disciple of Jesus is. That falls squarely not on the gospel of Jesus, that falls squarely on our shoulders. Because discipleship is pure living. That's what it is. It is pure Jesus is what it's supposed to be. It is the best life. It is the life of God. And it's supposed to be put out there for the world to see. In order for us to be like that, for us to do that, maybe we need less of a yard sale and more of a moving sale. Now, I've moved a few times. We have yet to have a really good moving sale. Because we've moved to these stages of life where we're like, we might need that. But we're kind of getting to the age as the kids have moved out, and I'm thinking about not moving and still having a move-in sale. Right? You're just looking at stuff, and they're like, ooh, I'm pretty sure we don't need any more onesies. I can't fit in them anymore anyway. And I'm not sure that we're going to need all these, you know, children's books. We've got some accumulation, right? And when people came to Christianity, what he said, when he says, put off your old self and put on this new life, it's like pick up and move across the country and you're not going to need all that junk. We're called to put off our old self and to know what's valuable to hang on to. Those Social Security cards, the tax reports, and all those things that we probably will need going forward. We would do that, but maybe we don't need everything else. As Christians, we're called to get rid of absolutely everything that is an essential to our life with God. This morning, that's what holiness looks like. To hang on to the good, to let go of the bad, and to build up more and more good things. And if we can help you with that this morning, to repent of old ways of living, to grab on to new ways of living, to work on your purity of thought, your purity in your actions, your purity in your relationships.